Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And joining me over the phone is a new guest, Mr. Joe Zalot of the NCBC, the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Hello, Joe. Welcome to Holy Spirit Radio.
Hey, Dave, I'm doing fine. Hope you're doing well as well.
Yeah, I'm doing well. It's a beautiful sunny day. We're coming off a beautiful sunny weekend, finally, after a lot of rain. Mr. Joe Zalot, comes to Holy Spirit Radio via Spirit of the Delaware Valley. I had met him just a couple months ago, basically. I'm part of the Institute for Christian Formation Catechism Program. I'm taking the seminar that Monsignor Michael McGee put together and his team. And Joe was a presenter one night, one of two, and that's how I got to know him. He is an ethicist. Joe works at the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Broomall, Pennsylvania. So, Joe, welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And so, Joe, what is the NCBC, which is the acronym for the National Catholic Bioethics Center?
Yeah, so, well, again, thanks, Dave, for having me on. Great mm-hmm. to speak to you. So the NCBC, or the National Catholic Bioethics Center, is essentially a think tank for Catholic healthcare and the biological sciences, the life sciences. As you said, we're located in Broomall, which is just west of Philadelphia. So, you know, mm-hmm. when we talk to people nationally, we just say we're from Philadelphia.
Sure.
But we're an organization. We're pretty small. We have a staff of about 18 people, but we have 6 full-time ethicists and 3 part-time ethicists, which I don't know of any organization in the country that has more than that. Mm. Basically, we, as I said, we're a think tank, but we adhere to the moral teachings of the Catholic Church. We try to uphold the U.S. Bishop's ethical and religious directives for Catholic healthcare services. And basically what we do is we promote and safeguard human dignity from conception to natural death and try to help people understand not only what the Church teaches in terms of healthcare and the life sciences, but why it teaches what it does and how to apply that mm-hmm. when making, you know, mm-hmm. good moral decisions. So that's kind of in a nutshell is what we do.
Yeah, that's what you do, and you basically wrapped in what your mission is, you know. Now, when was it formed?
The NCBC was actually formed in 1972. So our former president, John Haas, likes to say we started before Roe and we're still here after it. So that's a good thing.
That's a very good thing. Absolutely. Thank you. And I was reading some of the history, Dr. Haas is from Philadelphia, is he not?
Yep, he is.
Okay.
And he teaches at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary as well, where we met.
What is the role of an ethicist such as yourself? What do you basically do, Joe? I mean, what does that entail? If I could be succinct, you know, not to be crass, but I mean, there's a lot in there, and I know you do so much. So,
what do you do all day? Well, nothing. No, well, basically, my role and I actually tell people that I probably have the best job in the entire place because I'm one of the staff ethicists, which basically means I'm involved in all of the center's activities in various ways. So there's 3 basic things that the NCBC does, and so this is what an ethicist is involved with. So first of all, we do we have consultations. So we've got a 24/7 consultation line where people can call up, and they do, and ask us anything. Having to do with Catholic healthcare or bioethics. We get a lot of end-of-life questions, a lot of people who are power of attorneys for their loved ones, and they're looking to make good ethical end-of-life healthcare end-of-life decisions, and they're looking for some guidance to do it. So consultation, we do about 1,500, so 1,500 consults a year.
Wow.
Which is a good chunk. So we do that. We also, our second, in addition to consultation, we do education. So we have a number of initiatives in that area. We have a bishop's workshop, which we might talk about a little bit later, where we get together every 2 years with the bishops and essentially educate them about things having to do in bioethics. We've got a certification program. We've got a 2-day seminars. We've just started a high school program, an online Catholic bioethics program for high school students, and students can get they can earn college credit for that. So mm-hmm. that's good. We have a podcast, a Bioethics On Air podcast, so that little plug for that, so if anybody's looking for that.
Well, tell me more about that. Let me stop you there. Tell me more about that, because I've seen that on the website where do you do one every day or one a week? What's the frequency, and what is it about? What do you usually talk about?
Yeah, on the podcast, I host it. So mm-hmm. just so people know that. But we try to do it about every 2 weeks or maybe two a month. Mm-hmm. And what we do is we get, we try to be topical. Like when mm-hmm. COVID-19 was going on, we did a number of interviews or podcasts about COVID-19 vaccines and the mandates and everything else. And those are actually probably the ones that were listened to the most. Mm-hmm. But we also try to highlight different people who are healthcare professionals and others who are seeking to, to be good, faithful, Catholic providers. Mm-hmm. And then we hit on some of the, kind of the everyday issues. So we just, we did a podcast. We just posted a podcast last week about a nurse at CVS who was fired for refusing to prescribe contraception. And we had one of her lawyers on. We were talking to her. We're in the process of recording a couple of podcasts on the whole, just the legal craziness going on with the chemical abortion drug mifepristone, and just trying to educate people as to, what's going on, and, mm-hmm. Give a faithful Catholic perspective. So that's what we try to do on the podcast, and they've been a lot of fun, and people listen to them, so mm-hmm. it's a good thing.
Well, let's do the plug now, or if someone wants to hear that. I mean, hear one of the podcasts that you basically produce and talk on. How do they do that? Do they go to the website?
You go to our website is ncbcenter.org, and mm-hmm. you can go there and go to the blogs and podcasts button and click on there, or you can just do a web search. Just type in Bioethics On Air.
Excellent.
And, and you'll get the, you get the page with, the latest podcast, and the archives are there, and you can go listen to any number of different things. We're up to, I just recorded our 112th episode.
Wow.
So we're getting up there. And as I said, people listen, so it's a good thing. We like that. But just really quickly, the third thing we do is, mm-hmm. In addition to consultation and education, we also do publications. So we publish mm-hmm. a journal. We publish a monthly kind of popular newsletter called Ethics and Medics. We've got books out there. We have our Catholic Healthcare Ethics Manual. So it's kind of the encyclopedia of Catholic healthcare as we talk about different things. We also have a book on transgender issues in Catholic healthcare, which I think we'll probably talk maybe a bit about a little bit later on. But mm-hmm. we also have, and just as a last thing for people who are interested, we have various guides. So we call them a Catholic Guide to, Catholic Guide to End-of-Life Decision-Making, a Catholic mm-hmm. Guide to Palliative Care and Hospice, and we also have a Catholic Guide to essentially Advanced Directives and POLST, which refers to physician orders for life-sustaining treatment. So we offer those guides to people. You can come to our website and access those as well, too.
Mm-hmm. Well, hey, thank you, Joe. That was a great synopsis. Let me go back to one of those new topic of high schoolers. Expand upon that a little bit. And that would be anyone online, any high school, anywhere USA. Or is that just regional right now, or how does that work?
Well, it's a brand new initiative. So basically what the program is, it's a two-course program, and each course is 15 weeks long, so it's like a college semester. And basically what it is, it's probably the level of a survey course in college, like a freshman, sophomore level survey course. And it's on, it's completely online. So it's on the online platform called Canvas, which is the one that, I think there's Canvas and Blackboard. I think most colleges are moving towards Canvas. It's kind of the premier online learning platform. And, there's lectures. There's, each week there's a module. So course one, there's 15 weeks, there's 15 modules. You have lectures, you have readings, essay assignments, tests. And, you know, all the material is there. And as I said, if students complete it, they can earn up to 6 college credits that they can transfer. We're doing it with an organization called Catholic Distance University, which is fully accredited.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, they're fully accredited, and they offer those credits. And right now, as I said, we're still kind of in the infancy stages of this. We piloted the first course this past fall with Archbishop O'Hara High School, which is here in the Springfield area. It's just a mile down the road from our offices in Broomall. We're looking to expand it slowly in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and then, you know, move across country. But, you know, anybody who's listening to this, if they're interested, feel free to contact me. In fact, I just got an email from a person at a Catholic school here in the Archdiocese today asking for more information. So happy to talk with anybody about it.
Yeah, so the word's out there, and it's getting some feedback. That's good. You mentioned O'Hara High School. I don't know if you're familiar with the Man Up Philly Men's Spirituality Conference. That was there this past March, the first Saturday in March. It's every year now.
Yeah.
But yeah, I was there. I attended that conference. Anyways, that was
very good.
Yeah. So that's a good venue to maybe do some advertising. I'll just suggest. In fact,
Maybe you should. It's funny because O'Hara, I was just there last week or the week before for their the Archdiocesan Respect Life Student Leadership Conference.
Oh yeah, I had heard about that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So they have all sorts of different things going on there. So, well, maybe the next Man Up Philly. We should have a table at it.
Yeah, I know some people you can contact because I just interviewed two of the key people a couple weeks ago. Anyways, but I'm digressing. I'll reel it back in. Okay. But yeah, well, there are 1,500 men, you know, in attendance. So they get a goodly number. That's what I'm saying, that you can have a table for. And Monsignor McGee had a table for the ICF program.
So maybe we should work together on that. Yeah,
that could be a thing. Okay, well, thank you, Joe, for elaborating upon the new high school initiative. So my next question is of you, Joe. I mean, tell our listeners, our Holy Spirit Radio loyal listeners, a little bit about yourself, your training. Could you share that with us? And then how you ended up going into the field of ethics.
Well, I'd say I was going to start with this anyway, but you just gave me a great segue. If you had told me the day I graduated from college that I would end up I'd end up doing what I'm doing now, I would have said you're crazy. Mm-hmm. I think probably a lot of people say that. So, just real quickly in the background, I thought I would go into sort of the business world. My, you know, undergraduate degree is in business. I did a master's degree in sports management. Thought I would go that route, but it just never worked out. But my faith had always been very important to me, and I really enjoyed the teaching experiences that I had, and so I went into a graduate program. I thought I'd like to be a high school theology teacher. And so I went to a program a master's program in religious ed, did that, became a high school theology teacher, and realized I didn't want to become a high school theology teacher and wanted to do the college thing. So that's where the PhD came on. And then, you know, got a job at a small college in Cincinnati. And it just... I was doing all of the ethics, so kind of, you know, I was doing healthcare ethics, but I was doing business ethics. I was doing other, you know, other ethics courses. Mm-hmm. But things just seemed to morph into the healthcare, and I really ended up focusing on that. I think a big part of it was we did an RN to BSN program, so registered nurse to Bachelor of Science of Nursing program at local hospitals, which the classes were fantastic. And I think that really kind of moved me, and then an opportunity to become a regional director of ethics for a Catholic healthcare system came up, did that for a couple of years, and then the NCBC came calling. So, you know, looking back, the Holy Spirit, I think, was hopefully guiding me, but I never would have thought, I'd be sitting, you know, sitting here talking to you today, Dave, about it, but that's kind of the way. Kind of the way it worked out.
Yeah, who would have thunk it, right? Anyways.
Certainly not me.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Joe, for telling us about yourself. But it's interesting. Okay, you said I provided a segue, but I wanted to kind of go back into the next question, which is, what is the role of theology and philosophy in the process of moral decision-making from the Catholic perspective, which is, you know, where what you delved into that night that you presented on moral decision making. So, I mean, but it, as you just highlighted your journey and your education and things leading you, the Holy Spirit leading you into an interesting realm. How, you know, tell us about the role of theology and philosophy that you eventually went into. And, I mean, you had to study that, and then that's your forte now, is it not?
Yeah, I mean, I guess so, yeah. Because I had never thought of it that way, but I guess so. So just kind of responding to that question, I mean, it comes up, I think, from the course we taught at the seminary, again, mm-hmm. that you were in a couple weeks ago, and it was a kind of a basic moral decision-making course. And mm-hmm. so the presentation that I did was really a version of a lecture that I've done for a while, you know, and I was teaching at the undergraduate level mm-hmm. on formation of conscience.
Yes.
And it's, you know, it's the point that, you know, that I mean, hopefully made in this presentation and try to make in talking about this, is that from the Catholic perspective, you know, you can kind of, a little pithy phrase to kind of describe what moral decision making is from the Catholic perspective is reason informed by faith.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. our capacity to reason, which, I mean, just about everybody possesses reason. I don't know if we all exercise it very well mm-hmm. sometimes, particularly in our culture today, but, mm-hmm. you know, our capacity to reason is very, very important for making moral decisions.
Yes.
But from the Catholic perspective, you know, there are, we recognize many sources of forming one's conscience or forming one's capacity to reason. But from the Catholic perspective, certainly the most important is, you know, Scripture and the Church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how does divine revelation, as we understand it, you know, through Scripture, through the teachings of the Church, how does that inform our capacity to reason to help us make good decisions? And that's, you know, that's what we talked about in the, you know, just the short time that I had, you know, with the mm-hmm. class that evening.
Yes.
A few weeks ago. But it's really what we do in terms of, so I mentioned our consultation service. You know, people will call us up and they will, I mean, they're giving, you know, very serious and very pointed, literally life or death situations. You know, can I remove this ventilator? Can, you know, what about nutrition and hydration?
Mm-hmm.
What about a DNR order? Those types of things.
Yeah, do not resuscitate and for those who
do not resuscitate order.
Yes.
Yep. Sorry.
That's okay.
And what we do is we say, okay, you know, what is the Church teach? What is the actual Church's teaching? And then let's take that and apply it to the situation that you're in, or usually it's the situation of their loved one, the person who they have to make decisions for. So really, our consultation service is kind of a mini, you know, moral decision-making course mm-hmm. in itself, because we're seeking to form the person's capacity to reason through, you know, it's through the lens of Church teaching.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, the two are essential. Mm-hmm. You know,
yes.
Reason and faith go together in terms yep. of moral decision making.
Well, it just so happens, Joe, I have the notes that you had given out.
did you circle the heresies?
I probably did, but I'm not there yet. No, but what I wanted to say, I mean, because as you say, the Church teaching and relying on the Catechism, and that night, the Moral Act, Catechism numbers 1749 to 1761, and I reread those a couple times over the weekend, you know, because there's a lot of information there that you gave out in that, what, an hour and 15 minutes that you had as that presenter, and it was fabulous. But then under that Moral Act, I mean, you talk about the three font principle of object, intention, circumstances. I mean, just to delve a little bit into that, if you don't mind, and like whet the appetite of some of our listeners who may want to go deeper, you know, and maybe take a course under the NCBC that might be online or something that might delve into some of this. I don't know. So, and that's what you started off with, the Moral Act and the Catechism. And, well, the Catechism is so important, and that's that's what the Holy Spirit led me to do, because I wanted to know, to learn more about my catechism, you know, other than bits and pieces, you know, here and there that are referenced and, you know, kind of in a smattering. And this ICF course just is a beautiful course to put context around the catechism and delve into these important catechetical issues. And in this case, what Joe is talking about, ladies and gentlemen. So, Joe, do you want to expand upon any of that, or you know?
Well, I'll just say this. Actually, I think what's really important is what you said about the catechism itself. So, the catechism, if you just pick it up and read it, it can be a little difficult because it's not. I mean, it wasn't written for sort of a popular audience in the sense of, you know, it's not like a textbook that sort of tells a narrative. It's a catechetical document. It was really written for bishops. Mm-hmm. So I really, you know, appreciate what you said about the, you know, the program at the seminary that you're taking, because it goes through the catechism and it you know, kind of explains various sections of it. Like, you know, what does this mean? In fact, I was just thinking as you were speaking, Father Mike Schmitz is, you know, he's, you know, Bible in a year now. Mm-hmm. He's doing the catechism in a year. And I'm listening to it.
Are you?
And it's
cool.
Actually pretty good. Oh, yeah. No, I am. Yeah. It's actually quite good.
So is my wife. My wife is doing that as well. Go ahead.
Yeah. But he, you know, there's some parts that, you know, you can tell they're kind of dry because they are. But there's other parts that really, you know, that say something, and you can really, you know, hear him kind of light up and you know, and put his spin on it. And I think that's what we have to do is you know, go through and learn as much as we can, and recognize that, you know, you've got a great. We Catholics have a great treasure, really. In Scripture, in the tradition of the Church, and the Catechism really does a wonderful job of explaining, you know, what is it that we, you know, what is it that we do, what is it that we believe, and so I would encourage people to you know, do things like a Father Mike or you know, the program
at the seminary, St. Charles,
and you get at St. Charles Seminary, and you know, they bring in people to kind of explain or kind of bring out different sections of the Catechism, and that's what we're talking about today.
Exactly,
brought us together today.
Exactly, and I appreciate your coming on. That piece that you presented of the Catechism was fabulous, and then what it does, it whets one's appetite, and any portion, any presenter, whether they're, because we have lay presenters and clergy that come in,
right,
religious. And then if you so desire and want to, and you want to go deeper, because it's always linked to the fathers and doctors of the Church. I mean, it goes back to some of the original, you know, St. Augustine, St. Jerome. And it's so beautiful, ladies and gentlemen. You can spend hours and hours, really. And if you want to say, well, where did that come from? And then you go and you delve in and you read it. That's the beauty of it. And, Joe, you did a beautiful, your segment was excellent. So let me move on to the next question. So I have, how does the NCBC interact with the USCCB and other entities? I added that in, you know, from what I sent you. But I know, you know, it's not just the NCBC and USCCB, but you inform them they inform you. I mean, there's a mutuality, is there not?
Yeah, there is. So it's actually interesting because one of the reasons the NCBC was formed in the first place back in 1972 was to be a resource for the U.S. bishops on, you know, issues of healthcare and bioethics and things like that. Mm-hmm. So really from its very beginning, the NCBC has played a very close relationship with the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, and in fact, the center's name used to be, when it was first started, it was the Pope John the 23rd Medical Moral Institute or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And through the USCCB, through the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, we actually changed our name in, I think, the early 90s to the National Catholic Bioethics Center, and that name was, you know, the Catholic was actually kind of blessed by the USCCB. In fact, the bishops voted, you know, us to have that name. So right from the very beginning, the NCBC has worked very closely with the bishops, and we still do. So, I think you could answer the question: how do we work with them formally, and how do we work with them informally?
Okay.
And I think on the formal side, I mentioned we have our bishops' workshop, which every 2 years We invite the bishops, all the bishops of the U.S., Canada, the Caribbean, Central America, and then mm-hmm. moving into South America.
Okay.
But we meet in Dallas, and it's funded by the Knights of Columbus. So you know, mm-hmm. shout out to the Knights.
Okay.
And you know, we're there for 3 days, and we you know we educate, inform, talk with the bishops about you know pressing issues in healthcare that they're going to be dealing or not. Going to be, but already are dealing with
yes.
the diocese. So that's a big one.
Mm-hmm.
We have our Catholic Identity and Ethics Review Program, where a bishop will invite us, quote unquote, invite us mm-hmm. into his diocese to to do a review of the ethical integrity and the Catholic identity of the hospitals, the Catholic hospitals in his diocese. So we work with the bishops on that. We do things, we evaluate collaborative arrangements when a Catholic healthcare institution merges, with a secular institution. We'll, you know, take a look at the agreement and make sure that the Catholic identity of the Catholic institution is being maintained. And lastly, we're invited to speak at, priest's convocations.
Excellent.
This is kind of the season for that mm-hmm. happening. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, we work very closely with dioceses on that. Informally, we work with them, you know, consultations. You know, mm-hmm. you, at the bishops' workshops, you get to know some of the bishops, and you get to be friends, and they'll, mm-hmm. you know, they'll kind of call you or you know, if they have specific questions. I'm thinking of one bishop in particular who I won't name who he is, but,
mm-hmm.
You know, he's got my cell phone. I have his cell phone, and he'll text me. He'll say, "Hey, Joe, can you tell me about X?"
Yeah.
You know, and then we'll call and stuff like that. So that happens.
You're on speed dial, right?
You're on speed dial, yeah.
Excellent.
And
yeah.
and it's not just me. It's our, you know, our other ethicists. And in fact, John Haas, our former president, is, you know, mm-hmm. he's on speed dial with many, many bishops.
Absolutely.
So you know, so it's that sort of formal but informal, but we work very closely with the USCCB and some of their departments as well down in Washington.
Mm-hmm. Well, I had added in other entities besides the USCCB. I mean, are there other entities?
Yeah, well, we work actually very closely with the Catholic Medical Association,
mm-hmm.
which is a wonderful group. They're actually based here in the Philadelphia area as well,
mm-hmm.
So we work very, very closely with them, and we're also... you may have heard, you may not have heard, there's a new organization. It's called the Catholic Healthcare Leadership Alliance.
I've heard
of
them.
We're part of that.
I don't know much about them. Okay.
Yeah, so we're part of it. The NCBC is part of this alliance, as is the Catholic Medical Association. So is the Catholic Benefits Association, the Catholic Bar Association, and mm-hmm. Christ Medicus Foundation. So we work with those organizations on, you know, issues of ethics, of religious freedom, conscience protection, things like that. We also work, we have memberships, so we have Catholic Conference memberships or diocesan memberships, institutional memberships. There are some Catholic hospital systems who we also work very closely with on a number of different issues. So there's a lot of people we work with. One of my favorite things is when I get calls from, like, state Catholic Conference people about, you know, legislative issues that are going on. It's like, hey, can you, you know, give us your take on such and such, or you know, how do I best craft this, mm-hmm. you know, this language for this particular bill or this press release or something like that.
Sure.
So those are things that I really, really enjoy working with, because you're helping people out and you know, and giving a good, faithful Catholic perspective on these issues.
Absolutely, Joe. And well, that's one thing I noticed about you, and just thinking about the work you do, because you say, well, just call me Joe, and I'm available anytime, and so are your colleagues. But I mean, you're really there to help. And I mean, I can sense that. I have sensed that. And, you know, from a good heart, from a good Catholic heart, I just picked up on that. So keep up the good work.
Well, thank you.
And,
well, thank you. I mean, Dave, there's a lot of confusion out there.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of very faithful people who, you know, our culture is just, is just ridiculous in a lot of ways today, and people are just so confused, and they're looking for, you know, faithful, clear, Catholic voices to help, you know, to help guide their conscience, to help form their consciences in making these decisions. And I love doing it. You know, when
mm-hmm.
you get off a 45-minute conversation with someone, and they just say, "Joe, thank you."
Yeah.
It's just fantastic.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you. Well, let me drill into a specific topic that, and you had mentioned this in the seminar, and I think you posed it as a question. Hey, does anybody know what just happened on March 20th, 2023? And I don't know if were there a lot of deer in the headlight looks? I don't.
Oh yeah.
I was straining. I was tapping on brain neurons. Oh, what happened? What was that? And then that was kind of a funny, you know, the way you presented that. But what it was, ladies and gentlemen, the USCCB published the doctrinal note on the moral limits to technological manipulation of the human body. Okay, that's a mouthful. So, ladies and gentlemen, I mean, wake up, first of all. I hope I didn't put you to sleep with that. But no, but it's very important, as Joe says, there's so much, confusion out there. And I think what struck me was you said, in my mind, I was thinking, the USCCB came out, you know, definitively and, you know, staked a claim on this topic. So what is the significance of this, of what they did on March 20th, what they issued?
Yeah, so on March 20th, as you said, it was the USCCB Doctrine Committee. So I just want to clarify that. It wasn't the USCCB as a whole, but it was the Doctrine Committee of the USCCB. They put out this document called Doctrinal Note on the Moral Limits to the Technological Manipulation of the Human Body. What the heck does that mean, and why is it important? Mm-hmm. Well, basically, this is for the first time the U.S. bishops have addressed the issue of gender ideology and so-called transgenderism within Catholic healthcare.
Yes.
So little bit of a background. So back in 2013, the DSM-5 was put out. So the DSM is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Health Conditions. And that was the document where the American Psychiatric Association dropped gender identity disorder and used the term gender dysphoria for the first time. And that really kind of set off this craze of gender ideology, transgenderism, this, that, and everything else. Now, numerous dioceses, about 40 or so dioceses here in the United States have put out statements addressing this, but the U.S. bishops as a whole hadn't done it.
Mm-hmm.
And finally they did on March 20th. And basically the big takeaway from this, and we're like, thank you, after 10 years, thank you for doing this, the bishops basically said that Catholic healthcare institutions or physicians, so any clinician who works in a Catholic healthcare facility, any institution that claims to be Catholic, any doctor's office, whatever, you cannot participate in any of the so-called gender-affirming medical interventions, so puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, any kind of mutilating surgical procedure, you can't participate in it. And this is a really big deal because, we see everything that's going on in the culture, but there are, ethicists within Catholic healthcare, there are Catholic healthcare institutions that are doing these things.
Mm-hmm.
And the bishop said, no, you cannot do this. So it was a very, very clear statement, and one that was very, very welcome.
Excellent. Well, let me go on and beg the question in my mind. So they said, no, stop, everyone, if you were Catholic and you're a medical provider and you're doing this. So what if someone refuses? What's the upshot of that? And they're found out, or any repercussions from them continuing to practice that?
Well, I guess, if there was a specific physician who was still doing it within a Catholic healthcare institution, it would be up to, the first thing to do is that institution would, the responsibility is on them to say, this is something we can't do. I mean, in Catholic healthcare, we don't perform abortions.
We won't countenance this procedure any longer.
Right.
So,
if that doesn't happen, can a bishop go in and physically prevent somebody from prescribing these, these puberty blockers or the cross-sex hormones or stop the interventions? I guess they can't physically stop them, but what a bishop can do is remove the Catholic identity or the title Catholic from a healthcare institution, and that has happened not on the gender issue, but on other issues that has actually happened here in the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what they can do.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thanks, Joe. Thanks for unpacking that and giving a good elaboration and a synopsis of that. So, ladies and gentlemen of Holy Spirit Radio, anyone have any questions about that? You could certainly call the station at 215-345-1570. But Joe's not here to answer that, so you would have to call Joe at NCBC. And I don't want to be tongue-in-cheek, but yes, I mean, that's exactly why Joe and his colleagues, you know, at the NCBC are there, to answer questions that may arise from a topic like this. I want to give a station ID. You're listening to WISP 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and WCOJ 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County. Thanks, Joe. So let me move on to the next thing I had was more on a personal level. I penned it as this: Joe, as a Catholic ethicist dealing with all kinds of issues, what is your outlook on the state of society today? You briefly alluded to, yeah, things are a mess in a way, I'll paraphrase, but you know, going to work day to day and dealing with the, you know, various and sundry topics such as the gender issue, how does that strike you? I mean, what does it, and that challenges you? Does it give you pause, or does it give you more resolve? And like, as you said, you know, we have to really address these issues from a Catholic perspective. And set things with proper information and consultation. How do you feel about that and your role in a few minutes? if you don't mind me asking.
Okay, we could talk about this for hours. I will say this, Dave. I think, and this is my pessimism coming through, I honestly believe that our culture, I mean, Western culture as a whole, the United States in particular, is in a lot of trouble. I've told people, I've said this publicly before, and I'll say it here as well. We're, you know, in 3 years, in 2026, we're going to celebrate our 250th anniversary as a country. The way things are going, I used to say we're not going to make 350, but I'll be honest with you, I don't think we're going to make 300.
Really?
I think I really don't. I just see the, you just see the, I mean, the relativism, the secularism, just the eroding of really just truth. You know, the truth is just gone. I mean, we can't even have intelligent discussions about things like abortion or about the transgender issue because people, they don't want to talk about it, or they're incapable of talking about it, the supporters of it, you know?
Yes.
And I just see it getting worse and worse and worse. So one of two things is going to happen. Either, you know, either there's going to be a miracle from heaven, and society is going to wake up and say, what in the world are we doing? And things will change for the better. Or, which I think is going to happen, is we're just going to collapse as a society, and then, you know, we'll have to, and then we're going to have to rebuild. And I think, you know, from my perspective, that's a very pessimistic way of looking at it. But I think, I mean, I think there's, I mean, I'm a realist.
And I was just going to say that. Yeah.
Yeah, you have to be a realist. And I've kind of resigned myself to the fact that, you know, I'm going to do whatever I can, and I, you know, I'm not perfect on this, but I'm going to try to speak truth and you know, and steer people towards the truth, particularly in areas of bioethics, and you know, and stand up for it. Now, what's going to happen? I have no idea, but you know, it's, we don't live for this world. You know, we live for the next world, and I've resolved that I'm going to be as faithful as I can. We'll see what comes. It's in God's hands, but you know, we're working for the kingdom of God here, and that kingdom is very much under assault by, you know, by the secular, rationalistic or postmodern, really post-rational world that we live in. So it's, there's a lot of, you know, there's upsides in the sense of the, you know, just the, you know, the impact that we can have on people's lives, as I, you know, as mentioned in our consultations, but recognizing that there are forces that are seeking to shut us up, and they will do whatever they can to do that. So it's, you know, it's, you know, there were martyrs in the past, and there's probably going to be martyrs in the future. And there are martyrs.
There are martyrs. Yeah, I would say most definitely. Right. But yet and still, yeah, and thank you, Joe, for sharing that. I mean, from the heart and from the gut. But it is, as you say, I mean, that's realism that's going on. And the more our listeners, or any listeners, whether they're Catholic or Christian or anybody who happens across the dial, upon the dial of 1570 or 1420, and they hear this, I mean, it can be the clarion call that they needed. I mean, maybe they're thinking the same thing, but don't know how to approach it. Maybe they're more quiet, but maybe they'll be touched by the Holy Spirit. And as you say, you're a believer, you know, this is not the world we are going to remain in. Hopefully we won't. We're bound for heaven. And, but we're here. And so what are we going to do, ladies and gentlemen? Are we going to work for the kingdom, but work for this world to make it better and restore the kingdom? That's what it's all about. And do our part, have a little piece of the mosaic, like Joe or others at the NCBC. Or I'm a realist, but I'm a large part of me is an optimist. But we have to be balanced and we have to be clear-eyed. Is that correct, Joe?
Oh, absolutely. Yes, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay. So, well, Joe, thank you for that, sharing with that. So, down to kind of brass tacks and, how someone, if they have an issue or concern that is, very poignant or very, visceral in their lives today, okay, how can a person with a question or concern get in touch with you, Joe, or one of your colleagues? What's the contact information for NCBC?
Well, there's two ways to do it. So, the easier way is to give us a call. So our main office number is 215-877-2660. Mm-hmm. And again, 215-877-2660. And then if, listen to the prompts, and there's a way to leave a consult question. I don't know exactly what the prompts are, so I don't want to say it.
Okay, sure.
But you can leave a question, and we have someone every day, every Monday through Friday, between 9 and 5, we have someone on duty, so they will answer your question. And then in the evening and on the weekends, we have someone on call. Mm-hmm. Now, those are for emergency-type situations where, there's an accident or something like that. That's what that's for. Mm-hmm. But we'll get back to you. The other way you can do it is if you don't want to call, you can essentially leave an email, and you go to our website. It's ncbcenter.org, and then there's a right on the main page, there's a button that says Personal Consultations. Mm-hmm. So you click on Personal Consultations, and there's a drop-down that says Free Ethics Consult, and you just click on that and, leave your written message, and one of our ethicists will get back to you.
Excellent.
Those are the two ways to do it.
All right. Thank you, Joe. You alluded to this a little bit earlier on, especially about the high schoolers and the various features of NCBC. But so I have a specific question. What type of training does NCBC provide and to whom? Like healthcare providers, is it always from a healthcare perspective, or can someone like myself who has an interest in this become trained so they can speak better to the issues at hand of the day and from a bioethics standpoint?
Yeah, so the educational programs we have they're going to be they're open to anyone, but they are going to be focused in bioethics. Mm-hmm. So I mentioned the high school program, so certainly for high school students, or actually I suppose anybody could do it. That we're marketing it towards high school students because they mm-hmm. can get college credit for it, but it's really kind of anybody could mm-hmm. could enroll in the program if they wanted to.
Okay.
We also have various seminars around the country. Our website has those as information about those. We also have a 9-month certification program that people can look into as well if they want to make that commitment to study these issues for a longer period of time. Mm-hmm. But they're open to anyone. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to have any specific background, just an interest in learning about Catholic bioethics.
Thank you, Joe. So, Joe, we're coming to a close, and any last thoughts you'd like to share with our listeners?
There's a lot of things I could say, but
You said you could go for hours sometimes. So.
Oh, we could.
We only got about 12 minutes, though.
But there's, I guess the thing I would say is, and we say this in a couple of different contexts, is that if you think you're alone, you're not. Mm-hmm. And what do I mean by that? So, as I said, we get a lot of consultation calls from people who are the healthcare power of attorney for a loved one, and their loved one is, you know, dying. And they, you know, they don't know what to do, and they feel alone, and they, you know, they'll ask their parish priest, and their parish priest will say, ooh, you know, I know we talked about this in the seminary, but, you know, I don't really know what to say. You know, we're here for you to be able to, you know, kind of walk you through those very difficult decisions. Mm-hmm. But also to healthcare professionals. We also get calls from nurses. We get calls from medical students. We get calls from nursing students. We get calls from doctors sometimes too about, you know, my hospital or my practice is asking me or forcing me to do things that are contrary to my conscience. What do I do? Mm-hmm. And they very, very much feel alone. But they're really not, because there's a lot of people out there who are in the same boat. There's organizations. We're there to offer, you know, sort of a bioethical perspective. There are legal institutions that we can put people in touch with as well, too, to talk about their legal rights. So it's a tough world out there. I'm not gonna sugarcoat it.
Oh, absolutely.
And, you know, the healthcare world is about the toughest of them all, especially when you have, you know, the federal government and state governments doing everything they can to essentially to close Catholic healthcare, because that's what they want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, you're not alone. You may feel alone, but there are resources out there, and, you know, reach out. And, you know, we and others are happy to help to do what we can to, you know, to help people thrive in their work and to bring faithful Catholic healthcare to all people.
Well, thank you, Joe. I had a question earlier, but I didn't express it, but I'm going to real quickly. You're the NCBC, but do you get calls from various other religious, our Christian brothers and sisters, the Protestant side of the house, on an ethical or bioethical, you know, issue? Are they in a quandary or a conundrum or difficult position sometimes as well?
Well, I'm sure people are. Most of the time I don't ask what, you know, people's religious background is. I'm assuming most people are Catholic, and, you know, because, and you know, even if they're not, there have been some situations where I've talked to people who aren't Catholic, but I'll tell them, I'll say, listen, you know, I'm speaking from the Catholic perspective. And they're like, no, do it. Yes, that's what we want.
Oh, yeah.
But I think most, I'm going to say probably the vast majority of people who contact us are Catholic. They want to do the right thing. They're just not sure what the right thing is. Mm-hmm. And so we help them to do that. But that doesn't mean it's exclusively Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Joe. Another off the top of my head, Joe. I didn't. We both say we like sometimes to go, digress. Okay, so kind of a personal thing in Scripture. I mean, to keep you going, what are some of your favorite Scripture passages, or, you know, when you are down, or when you want to, what do you read? You know, any particular book of the Bible, your favorite or whatever? Do you have favorites? I'm sure. Really, really bolster you and gives you that strength every day that you need to do such a great job that you're doing, and you and your colleagues.
Well, I'd say in terms of Scripture, I would say this to anybody: pick up the Bible and read it. I mean, whatever you do, read. I think it's. I mean, Scripture has been a great boost for me. I try every day to read something from Scripture. If you're looking for I don't know if there's a specific book, but just kind of responding to your questions, the Psalms are fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing when you read them how, you know, what was expressed. I mean, and I know the biblical scholars who will argue and debate how old the Psalms are, but, you know, 3,000 years ago, give or take, you know, how relevant the Psalms are for life today, because they express concerns, they express gratitude, they express, you know, sort of the wide range of emotions that we experience today. You can read them in the Psalms. And just this morning, the ones that I read are, you know, they're just spot on, you know, to what's going on in the world today and the work that we do. So, you know, I would, I, you know, read scripture, pray, mm-hmm. Say a rosary a day at least, mm-hmm. And you know, and obviously, you know, be frequent the sacraments, certainly, mm-hmm. you know, mass every week and frequent confession and everything else, because it really, really, I mean, it really helps.
Amen.
It really does.
Amen, Joe. Hey, well, thank you for sharing that. That was a personal question. Ladies and gentlemen, we're coming to the end of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. This is Dave Parker with my great guest, Mr. Joe Zalot of the NCBC, who is kind to join us for about an hour from his taking time out from his busy job and helping those who call in. So this is Dave Parker wishing everyone a great week. Keep praying. We're still in the Easter season. And remember, Pentecost is coming up. And if you have any questions, you can call the station at 215-345-1570. And Joe, thank you for agreeing to come on and be my good guest here. So thank you very much.
Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Dave. Happy to come back anytime.
All right. Thank you, Joe. And ladies and gentlemen, talk to you later. This is Dave Parker for Holy Spirit Radio, wishing you a great week. Take care and God bless.